As we try to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy begins working harder and harder to prevent that from happening. Whatever he can do to distract us from his word, he will do that. All across the country today, people are preaching on the Reformation because in 2 days is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the church. And I decided that since the Reformation was to return to the Scriptures, that the Reformers would not be upset with me if I preached the Bible today, right? So, chosen to do that. We're going to return to Romans chapter 1, pick up where we left off before the missions conference with verse 24. Before I read that to you, I'd like to read a portion for you from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles there first, or you can listen. Before I get into this any further, I have some special guests here today, my friends Lucky and Trudy Wagner from Calvary University. They were our neighbors in Kansas City, are here today. And they will be at Liberty Bible Church, I think, this afternoon, right, for the dedication of their new sanctuary. So we're praying that that goes well. And then my mom is here. She came to visit with us and see Charlie's play and enjoy some time together with us. And so we're glad to have her with us. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die.'" I want you to keep that passage in mind as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will guide you in a different light as we read this passage than maybe you have heard, that you will remember that oftentimes when we hear about a terrible sin taking place in the world or in the lives of other individuals, we're very quick to judge them, not seeing that the Lord is speaking to us, that he's talking about our own sin. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. This is Paul's opening argument in his letter to the Romans. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, may we understand what takes place in the lives of individuals who have forsaken you, who've decided that there is something better out there in this world than what you have to offer, that think that there is something better out there in our lives than your way for us. May the result of this thing be our returning to you, our surrendering to you, our understanding that your way is the only way that leads to joy and peace and life. May we be convicted this morning of our own sin, Lord, and not look to the sins of others. And we, most of all, may we understand how great the price was that you paid for us when you died for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Thou art the man. It's a phrase that sticks out in my head often. I think as I begin to judge other people and the lives that they're living and whether or not they are following the Lord the way that I think that they should follow the Lord, I have this thought that comes into my head and I think, you know, you're not much better than they are. It's only by the grace of God that you haven't delved into the sins that have taken over in their lives. So I'd like to look at this morning what happens when we reject God, decide that He's not good enough, and then take a lie and replace that as the good thing that we pursue. So when men replace the truth of God for a lie, what happens? The first thing we see is that God lets them be controlled by the desire of their hearts, which are not pure. So the first thing that happens is He says, you want to reject me? You want to pursue something else? Go right ahead. You pursue that thing. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Go pursue something that is not me. He allows them to do this, understanding that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of this ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Have you ever tried to convince somebody who has pursued something other than God and decided that that thing was going to satisfy them? You try to convince them that they were wrong in that pursuit and they became very hard and very calloused and very short with you. It's because they have literally been deceived in their mind to understand that what they are pursuing is better. They believe it. And choosing to ignore what God has said, determining that their way is better and not trusting that God cares about them, these individuals surrender themselves to longings within themselves which cannot be satisfied and will not lead to godliness. And step by step, they grow further away from God while believing they are pursuing what is best for them. So when we replace the truth of God for a lie, God lets them be controlled, lets us be controlled by the desires of our hearts, which are not pure. When men replace the truth of God for a lie, God lets them be controlled by the desires of their hearts, which do not promote honor and honor personally or corporately. To the dishonoring, he says, they're given up to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So together, they combine together. Have you ever noticed that individuals who are in pursuit of sin, that they find justification of that sin within the group that they hang out with, right? It's interesting. You go to college campuses and you even go to a Christian college campus and you have all of these individuals who are pursuing after a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but individuals who sin in the same manner always gather together. They join in groups. There are two kinds. The Bible tells us that there are two kinds of vessels in this world. There are those vessels that honor God in what they do, and there are those vessels that dishonor God in their actions. And the Bible tells us that the problem is we can't be both of them. We think I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I've believed on Him for salvation because I need to follow Him. I need to trust Him. I need to not spend an eternity in hell, right? But after being assured of our salvation, we decide that that's all the further we want that relationship to go. And so then those individuals think that because they are saved and they are under the grace of God, that somehow they can live lives in disobedience and still honor God, and they can't. They might get to go to heaven. They probably get to go to heaven. I hope that they get to go to heaven. But they're not living lives that are honoring God. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21 says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." How does this happen? When do individuals decide that they are going to be used for dishonor, used while filthy and covered in their sin? When do individuals decide they're going to indulge in a life of sin? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that individuals will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another when desire causes them to replace the truth about God for a lie. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That's what he says. So first of all, when desire causes them to replace the truth about God for a lie. So it begins when they desire something that God has said they cannot have. How many of you believers, there is something in this world that you would love to have, that you desire, but you know God said it's not okay, and so you have to cast that thing aside. Anybody else? There are things in this world that I think would be really cool that I know are not good. They're not good for me. They're not good for my family. And the thing about it is, these things usually aren't bad things to begin with. We make them bad because of our sinfulness. Henry and I were talking about computers the other day. Video games. Henry likes video games. I like video games. So the discussion was, why, Dad, do you not ever play video games if you like video games? And the reason I don't play video games is because I know that once I start playing a video game, I'm not going to stop playing the video game, right? So there's nothing wrong with video games, but I can't control myself. I get sucked into the thing, so I just don't play at all. So this happens. Individuals will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another when desire causes them to replace the truth about God for a lie. It is transformed, this desire, it is transformed into a heart convinced that they can have both what their heart desires and be okay with God. So it starts out really, really safe. I can pursue this thing that God has said, that shown me that I shouldn't pursue, and I can still live a life of godliness. I can have them both. I'm going to be fine. I can pursue this relationship because there's not really anything wrong with this relationship, and I can live a godly life. And then this relationship becomes something that it shouldn't become, and the godly life goes away completely. It happens when what God has made clear to them is replaced by a lie seated in their mind that justifies every action towards sin. So we decide for ourselves in our mind that this thing is okay. It'll be okay if I go a little bit further. It'll be okay if I go a little bit further than that. All the way justifying every step, saying that there's not really anything wrong with what I'm doing, until finally there's no way without a major point of repentance, a major point of change to return back to where I need to be. So the first is that individuals will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another when desires cause them to replace the truth about God for a lie. And then second, when desire causes them to worship created things above the one who created them. He says, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. What was the creation made for? Who was the creation made for? Us. God created the earth so that we could enjoy it. Yes? Do we get to enjoy it? Yes, we get to enjoy it. There are a lot of things I really enjoy. I went out to dinner with my mom last night and Tracy, and then we went to my favorite coffee shop because of a gift that was given to us. Wonderful. Thank you very much. And I was full, and I was doing well, and I came home, and I had bought the kids a pepperoni and double bacon pizza, and there was a piece left. And even though I was full, guess what I did? Because there are things in this world that are, they're good. They taste good. They satisfy our senses. We enjoy life, and we're supposed to enjoy life. But the problem is not when we are enjoying the things that God created. What the problem is when those things become our God. And then we begin to fall into sin. This life of sinful indulgence continues when they become consumed by the object of their obsession. It's okay for me to love pizza. It's okay for me to enjoy pizza once in a while. It's probably okay for me to have pizza every night. Tracy wouldn't agree. But if I begin sneaking money out of our bank account so that I can have pizza every day, and I manipulate and lie to my wife, then there's a problem with the pizza. This is why we don't worship anything other than Christ. We don't worship anything other than Christ because the thing that we begin to worship become an obsession to us. We don't worship things. We don't worship money. We don't worship success. We don't worship people. We do not worship our children. We do not worship our spouse. We do not worship ministry. We do not worship church. We worship Christ. That's it. We worship Christ, And we worship Him alone because He is the only individual, He is the only existing thing that is worth becoming our obsession. And people who pursue Christ and are obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ, He empowers them to love and care for the other things that He has given us the way that He intended for us to do those things. The thing we worship will be our God, and it will determine the direction of our life. So when an individual gives into desire and worships the created things above the one who created them, they will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another. If you are obsessed with something else, something other than Christ who balances everything out, if you're obsessed with anything else and that thing has become your God, you will dishonor the people around you in order to have that thing that you now worship. You will dishonor your children. You will dishonor your wife. You will dishonor the people in your church who are trying to love and care for you. You'll dishonor them all so that you can have the thing that has become your obsession. When desire causes them to forget who has been good from generation to generation, individuals will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another when desire causes them to forget who has been good from generation to generation. Who is blessed forever? Amen. That word blessed is actually very good or been good. Forgetting. Does anybody else here forget things? Right? You forget. It's kind of a joke in my house, but I walk in and out of the house 3 or 4 times when I'm trying to go somewhere because I forget the keys and I forget my wallet and I forget what vehicle I was supposed to take and I forget the kid that I was supposed to take with me, all that stuff, right? Forgetting is a reality for us as creatures. Misplacing what is true, thinking a story went a certain way, and then realizing it didn't really go that way at all. Imagining something was better than it really was. Tracy and I were, I think Henry was born. And I wanted to buy a house bad. We'd been living in a parsonage for 7 years, I think. And my childhood home went up for sale. $60,000. And somebody had gone through and cleaned it up and stuff. And I thought, well, I would love to have my childhood home. That house was awesome, right? So I saw some contractors working on it, and I pulled into the driveway, and I said, hey, can I just walk through this house? This is where I grew up. And they said, yeah, come on in, come on and look around. And I walked in and I realized that was a tiny little house. And as I was walking through that house, I thought, number one, how in the world did we live in this tiny little house with 5 kids? Number two, there's no way I'm moving my family into this tiny little house when I have a parsonage that's so much nicer. But I imagined, I had this idea in my head that it was so much better than it actually was. We forget how good God is to those who love Him. We forget that. We begin to think He is keeping good things from us. So here's something to remember from James. Not from me, from James. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Flooding down from the Father of lights. Right? Which means that everything that does not come from God is not good. Right? Because if everything that is good comes from God, then all of the leftovers are from something else, right? When we forget that God has been good from generation to generation, we will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another. It's going to happen. You can't keep yourself from it. Individuals will indulge in impure lives and dishonor one another when individuals replace the truth about God for a lie and lust rules them. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then he gives us, and I want you to write this in your Bible in case, if you keep notes in your Bible. Verses 26 through 27 are a case study. All right? Do you know what a case study is? A case study is an example. All right? He's giving us an example of what happens when an individual pursues their own passions and desires rather than the God who created them. And in this case study, he deals with homosexual behavior. Just like Nathan gives David an example that he doesn't like very much to show him what he has done. So thinking that they know better than God what is good for them, he says, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So thinking that they know better than God what is good for them, women then endeavor into sexual functions opposed to what is naturally intended. So God says, this is the way intimate relationships are supposed to take place. A man and a woman are supposed to marry one another and be committed to one another until death. In our world, first of all, especially in our country, the first thing that they decided to do was they decided that it doesn't have to last until death. And then after they decided it doesn't have to last until death, that divorce is okay. It's really not that big a deal. I've never talked to anybody who says after the divorce that divorce was not that big a deal. Even those who were forced into situations where they had no choice don't say it wasn't that big a deal. So the first thing we said was that marriage is temporary. The second thing that we said was that, all right, if marriage is temporary, if it's not a commitment that we need to make after all, then why make the commitment at all? And becoming intimately involved with an individual is not contingent upon marriage. It is just something that we do with somebody that we are committed to. And then we said, well, if it's just something that we do with somebody who we're committed to and it doesn't involve a marriage relationship, and now, well, maybe it just needs to be something that involves another person. And now we've drifted into the position where it does not matter whether it's male and female or male and male or female and female. Everything goes. We've slid down this slope. Why? This is what I want you to get. Because they decided that God was not that important, that God's ways didn't matter, and when they rejected him, they replaced him with a lie of their own making, and according to their own thinking, they decided which way they would go. So women endeavored into these sexual functions opposed to what was naturally intended, and men endeavored into sexual functions opposed to what was naturally intended. Men walked away from natural sexual relationships with women, gave up natural relations with women. Men became consumed, boiling inside with desire for other men. It's not that they just like them, it's that they have to have them. And then men do unseemly things together according to their own lust, men committing shameless acts with men. And receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, he says. Men and women are working out then the deception they have created, earn the wage for their deception. That's what he says. So individuals replace the truth about God for a lie, and lust rules them, and the end of it is them earning the wage for their deception. They prove their sinfulness. They walk in impurity. They are consumed by the pursuit for this other God. And the thing that most consumes them because of their identity and the only hope that they have for happiness. Finally, they are so consumed with their sin, they cannot be happy with anything but the acceptance of the lie that they have created for themselves. And then rejection of God continues. And since they did not see fit, this is verse 28, to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So when rejection of God continues, they've already decided God doesn't matter. They've already decided to replace Him with a lie. And now they continue in their sin. They continue to reject Him. And rejection of God continues. And God lets them live with their corrupted mind. He says, all right, you know what? Just, you have it. You take what you've been given. God lets them live without a conscience. And when rejection of God continues and individuals are given to their sinfulness, they add wickedness upon wickedness. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. So you say, all right, I just want this one thing that God says that I can't have. You've got to let me have it. And the Bible says that when we pursue that one thing that God says that we're not supposed to have and we get it, then we will want something else. And then we will want something else. And it will continue to build upon itself sin upon sin upon sin. They stack sin upon sin and they desensitize themselves. They grow in their ability to do things that had previously repulsed them. If an individual rejects God and pursues fully a life that is in contradiction to God, that is pursuant after the desires of their own wicked heart, they will find themselves doing things they never imagined they would do. And when rejection of God continues and individuals are consumed by depravity, they cannot contain the evil within. They can't stop. I remember when I was a kid, I'm not sure I was supposed to be watching this television show, but I was. It's called Fantasy Island. Does anybody remember? Right? So I was watching Fantasy Island, and there was an individual who he wanted to be the greatest, most powerful man in the world. He wanted to make it so that everything he ever wanted came his way. And so as the show went on, the individual became more and more corrupt. I'm pretty sure that the writer of Fantasy Island was not a Christian. Became more and more corrupt until eventually there were horns growing out of his head and his skin started to turn a pinkish color and he got a tail. The moral of the story was that if an individual pursues without abandon his passions and desires, he would become exactly like the devil himself. And guess what? That's what Paul says here. Paul says that if we will continue pursuing after a lie, a God that we have created for ourselves, we will end in a place where we are so full of evil we cannot contain it. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. He continues to say that when rejection of God continues, an individual's character becomes shaped by their indignation toward God. They become individuals that cannot stand to hear what God wants them to do. They cannot stand to hear that they need to have a life that is changed and guided and directed by something other than themselves. He says they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And I always think when I read that list, I always think, maybe I gossip sometimes accidentally. Definitely, I don't think that I slander individuals, and I know that I don't hate God, and I don't think that I'm insolent or haughty or boastful or inventor of evil, but then there's that phrase in there that disobedient to parents. I was talking to my mom last night, Tracy and I were, about our teenage son and sometimes his attitude and some of his decisions, and she goes, you talk like you guys weren't like that. Right? When we reject God, our character becomes shaped towards the things that we do not like about Him. And when rejection of God continues, individuals determine in their minds to do what they want regardless of the consequences. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Rejecting God, these individuals become fully convinced of the lie that they have created. And rejecting God, these individuals determine that those who are living in the lie they have created are not sinning at all. They join together in groups, and they say, hey, you're good, I'm good, everybody's good. But before condemning anybody else, before we begin to think, all right, I have a sibling who is like this, I have an uncle who is like this, I have a friend at work who is like this, I want you to read chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So you look on others who participate in sins that are unconscionable to you, and you forget that you have done the same things that Paul is talking about yourself. You have rejected God. You have created a lie about God that you decided that you could pursue. You realize that you are rejecting God whenever you do what you desire instead of what you know God would have you do. You realize that you are living a lie whenever you have determined that God is secondary to something else in your life. So don't look upon the sins of others and not see your own. Remember that thou art the man. We are guilty. We have all replaced God with gods who will give us our desires. And our only hope is to turn away from these other gods and the desires that draw us to them and make Christ the one and only of our lives. He has to be God. He has to be our Savior. He has to be our satisfaction. He has to be our identity. And he must be the one we put our trust in for everything, submitting to his word and his ways in a radical obedience. If Jesus is not our only pursuit, we will constantly find ourselves drawn away by other things. So here's my plea. This is what I ask you this morning. Don't let it continue. Confess your willful disobedience to God. You have decided to go a direction that you shouldn't, that you know you shouldn't have. Decide today that's not going to happen anymore. I confess my sin. I ask you, Lord, to take it away. Forgive me now. Put God where he belongs in your life today. You are God. You are in control. I submit myself to you. And don't leave this place. Don't leave this place the same way that you came in. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. We can all look at our hearts and say, there is something there. There is something that, if not this morning, oftentimes becomes more significant to me than God. I ask you this morning to confess that thing. Forgive me, Lord, for pursuing things that are not you. And with that thing in your mind, I ask you this morning to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to go in the direction that you would have me go. I'm submitting to your authority in my life to do what you have asked me to do in your word. And say, Lord, please do not let me leave here the same as I came. With everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed. Is there anybody who asked that prayer this morning? They've said that prayer this morning. They said, Lord, yep, there's something in my life. It's a distraction. It's keeping me from you. I see that. I need to confess that thing. I see that. I want to pray for you this morning. I pray, Lord, for those individuals who have done this thing that have said, I have God's. They're constantly trying to take control of my life. I submit control to you, Lord. May you pour your grace and your strength upon them to do exactly what you have asked them to do for your honor and glory. We thank you for the time we could have together as a church family. We thank you for the time that we will be together again. May all of this have been for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.